Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Enter into your Father's house.
Yes, thank you, Lord.
I'd like to open with Luke 15:10. Father, we just come before you and we surrender this whole service, our hearts, mind, and souls to you today. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents.
Thank you, Lord. Yes.
And I'd like to turn to Revelation 4:8.
Thank you.
The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give him glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, and the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." And let's go to Revelation 19. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, "Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her." And again they said, "Alleluia." Her smoke rises up forever and ever, and the 24 elders and four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, "Amen, Alleluia." Then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great." And I heard, as it were, the voice of the great multitude and the sound of many waters, mighty thundering, saying, "Alleluia, for the Lord God infinite reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen and the righteous acts of the saints." And then he said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage land of the supper." Father God, we come before you, shake the dust off our feet, and trusting and knowing, Lord, where there is hopelessness, as your sheep come in, there's doubt when your sheep come in, there's anger, jealousy, selfishness, stubbornness, demons try to come in, Lord, holding your affections back from you, God, and one another, the fear alone of what life has for us, a mean and cranky and unforgiving spirit, and we justify it by being selfish. Foolishness. We want to read the word, Lord God. We want to talk to talk and walk out according to you, replacing all that junk. It's not treasure, it's junk. And Lord, we want to walk in your forgiveness because we choose no other God but you.
Yes.
Holy Spirit, we love you. Jesus, God, Father God, we love you. We want to become like you, true, pure, and holy. And so, Lord, before we worship today, we repent that we don't bring all these idols to you and worship.
Yes.
And Lord, we ask for the frankincense and myrrh that you've given us, Lord, that we give back to you in our worship.
Yes.
In Jesus' name.
Amen. Yeah.
As you all know, this is the portion that we take communion. And, you know, after singing about how holy the Lord is. I feel so unholy being up here. But because of his son, Jesus, I'm covered. If you don't have your cup, go get one. It's on the back table back there. And I hope this all comes together, because as I was preparing, I was all over the place. And the Lord was like, well, so you want to say this, and you want to say, no, you don't want to say that, you know. And of course, what is it? Is it the Lord or is it me? You know, I just went back and forth, but I'm going to start in Luke chapter 12. And I left my glasses in my purse, so bear with me as I try to read this. Starting at verse 22. Then he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barns, and God feeds them. Or how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Thank you. Love that man. He's got the most beautiful servant heart. And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags in which do not grow old, a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches and not moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he returns from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And you know, I've read this I don't know how many times, and I think, oh, the Son of Man's coming. Yay, you know, he's going to come and he's going to make all things right, you know. But then I started to believe. I'm like, am I ready? Am I watching for him? You know, we've been talking a lot. There's been a lot coming from the pulpit about love and mercy and grace. Oh my gosh, we all love those, you know. But there's been a lot coming about repentance. And you know what? In order to get ready, there's a level of repentance, and it's been spoken about. There's a level of repentance that's coming. And be ready for it. Be ready, you know, because an hour's coming, and we don't expect it, that he will come. I mean, we could be standing here just chit-chatting, and there he is. You know, what are we talking about? Are we giving him glory? You know, so we know that, and we've talked about it so many times, that he's right around the corner. We know he's coming. We have this expectation, and we're excited about it, you know. And I said this to somebody recently, and the response was, I've heard that for years. Guess what? We serve a God that is not limited by time and space. And he does things in his own timing, you know. Does he not return when I'm here during my lifetime? Maybe he will with my children or my grandchildren. I want them to be ready.
Yes.
I want them to be ready.
Right.
And the only way they can be ready is if I'm ready, you know. And we're supposed to be ready in season and out of season, you know. There have been times in my life when I've been what I call out of season, where I've just sat back. And in those times, those are the most precious times. You know, so many of us want to run ahead. Oh, you know, I want to do this, and I want to do this for the Lord, and I want to say that, and I want to, you know, do this. And the Lord sometimes says, you know what? Just sit back. Sit with me. Sit at my feet.
Yes.
You know, and that's where he wants us to be quiet. There's scriptures about being quiet before the Lord, you know. I've had prayer times where I've just been blah, 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 blah. And then all of a sudden I'll hear the Lord going, shh, I want to speak.
Amen.
It's really frightening, actually, when you hear that kind of stuff. You know, it's like, oh, Lord, I'm so sorry, you know. But those off-season times are the best. They really are, you know. There's scriptures. I mean, I'm not going to go through all of it today about, you know, Noah. How many years it took him to build the ark? That he was out of season, man. I mean, he wasn't preaching the Lord or anything. He just knew that God told him to do it. He didn't know why. Maybe he did. I don't know. But, you know, how many years was Joseph in Egypt before he fulfilled what God had for him to do? You know, David spent how long he spent in the pasture just tending sheep and sitting before the Lord, you know. So during this time, and I think our church is a lot like, I guess maybe I'm out of sync on this one, but I think our church is a lot like the churches, the seven churches in Revelation, where they're doing good things. We do good things. We're doing a lot of work, you know. But something needs to change. Something in us, you know. And I've asked the Lord, I'm like, you know, I changed my whole life when I came to the Lord, you know. I took a different direction and I went a different way. And but there's something core within every one of us, you know. We must go deeper with Christ. We must. And wherever you're at, you know where you're at with the Lord. I don't know. It's way above my pay grade to judge where anybody's at. But those are the things. There are issues that we need to confront. And we let the scripture confront those issues. Are you willing? Do you want to? Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be delivered? Do you want to see the face of God? You know, do you want to be ready when he comes? You know, I surprise myself sometimes not in a good way. you know, I lashed out at my husband the other day for something that one of my family members did, you know. And I said I was sorry, and I was. And, you know, he knows me. He kind of lets it go. And, oh, thanks, Joe. He's another servant. and really, it wasn't his fault. But there was a core reason for my behavior. I didn't trust God. I didn't trust God to work out what was going on, you know. Those are the kind of core issues that the Lord is after in all of us. You know, I'm going to give a little plug for the Living Waters class. It's in the bulletin. We'll give a plug for the bulletin, too. Thanks, Rob. I went, it was probably 5 years ago or so, I think. And I went with a totally different mindset of why I was going, you know. And when I went, God put his finger on this, and he put his finger on that, and put his finger on this and that. And I'm telling you, sometimes it was excruciating. And yet, I knew he was making some deep changes in me of those core issues. You know, we all have those core issues from our family. We've grown up with them, you know, our culture, the way our family treated us or whatever, fill in the blank, you know. And our core issue began with Adam and Eve. They want their own way. We want our own way. I'm always wanting my own way, you know. So we need to get ready. And our greatest example of how to do that was Christ. You know, he displayed his love and his grace and his mercy by confronting people, by telling them. And I don't mean condemning them. There's a difference between condemnation and being confronted or convicted by the Holy Spirit. You know, condemnation will tell you you're bad, you're crummy, you're lousy, there's nothing valuable about you. And conviction says, I've got this one thing against you, let's fix it so I can use you more for the kingdom, for the gospel. You know, so we have to do some housekeeping. And we've been hearing about it. And I don't want to just hear it. I want to do it. And I pray that my brothers and sisters here will be willing to move forward. And some of it you might not like, you know. But God always has redemption in his heart. You know, he points out those things, those core issues, and says, we'll fix that so I can redeem you, so I can change you, so I can make you more like my son, Jesus. Don't we want to be more like Jesus? I mean, that's why we're here, isn't it? And, you know, I don't even know where I am in my notes now. We need to get before the Lord, you know. Oh, my gosh, please get into the Word. Every day he speaks. Every day he says to us, I love you. I have great, great grace for you. Man, when I went to that Living Waters class, as difficult as it was, I learned so much about God's grace. It's a favor I could never earn. I didn't deserve. Learn about his grace. But I learned about his grace through repentance, through laying down my life. And I'm not there. I'm telling you, I am not nowhere near there. I want to be ready. I want to be ready when he comes. And you know, I want to be expectantly watching for him, excited about seeing his face. I remember one time we were having a friend from out of town was coming to stay at my house. My house was clean. I had food in the fridge. I was ready. I could not wait. And every time I heard a car, I'd look out the blinds to see if that was that person. And I was so excited. That's how we should be. Looking for God. We need that excited expectation of God. And will we be ready? I want to be ready. I hope you do too. I hope you do too. We have to make intentional choices every day, you know. I mean, I can make an intentional choice to read the word when I get up, and then my choice is to badmouth somebody, you know, like, and the Lord says, wait a minute, you know, that's a core issue, because there's core issue in me from my childhood, even, that there's no value within here. Guess what? God says I'm valuable. God says every one of you has value. Everyone. No matter where you are, no matter what you've done, he loves you. And he loves you enough not to leave you where you're at. Loves you enough. So let's be ready. Let's be ready. Looking for him, waiting for him. And the best way to become ready is to let the word of God seep into your hearts, into your minds, into your souls, into your spirits, and be confronted by some things and be willing to repent. You know, we've heard a lot about repentance. And I'll never forget when we first started this church and we were praying one day and Mary Ryland said, repentance is my friend. And I'm like, what? I thought Jesus was my friend, you know. Repentance is your friend. Is your friend. It brings you to that place in Christ. In Christ that you hadn't been before. So what does this have to do with communion? You know, the Lord said at the Last Supper, do this in remembrance of me. So what do we remember about him? Do you remember that he took a loaf of bread and broke it up and passed down around a cup of juice? Is that what we remember? Or do we remember? Do we remember when he healed the woman with the issue of blood? He received her, even though she was unclean. Do we remember the tables he overturned? You know, that was his justice. That's not our justice, but where in our minds and our thoughts and in our core values are we religious or judgmental? You know, those are questions that I've been asking the Lord. Those are questions that we need to ask the Lord. I don't know where you're at. He does. He knows your heart, you know. Remember how he was with David when he was fleeing from King Saul. Remember how he was with the Israelites in the desert. Oh my gosh, you think about 40 years, they went. They praising God, they're set free. Now things aren't going the way they want them to go. How many times have I complained because things aren't going the way I want to go? And then they return to their idols. They get in trouble, cry out to God, and he comes and saves them. I don't want to keep going around that same desert. I want to be ready, and I want to remember what the Lord has said. Never leave us or forsake us. He's always there, knows our hearts, and yet his mercy and his grace, mercy triumphs over judgment. It does. I should have been judged a long time ago and sent to hell, honestly. But my God said my mercy triumphs over the judgment, over what does not line up. So, let's partake. Heavenly Father, we want to be a people that are continually ready, ready for service, ready to repent, ready to do battle, whatever it is you've called us to do, Lord God. But Lord, I pray that we watch and wait for you in faith. May we be like the five virgins who had their wicks trimmed and their oil filled, the lamps filled. May we be those who have read your word and let your word wash over us. get down deep into those core issues and bring about change in us. So we know you're coming. You said you're coming again. Daniel saw you. John saw you in Revelation. Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. We want to be ready for that, Lord. And we remember, Jesus, what you did when you had that Last Supper with the apostles. You were going to the cross. You knew what was coming, and yet you knew that there was a Sunday coming too. There's a resurrection. So when we go to the cross, Lord God, with all our junk and all our stuff that we ask for forgiveness, remind us, Lord God, there's a resurrection, and that you will bring resurrection life out of the ashes, Lord God. You bring beauty for ashes, oil of joy for mourning, and a garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness. And we take today, we take this communion remembering, doing it in remembrance of you, not just taking a wafer and a drink, Lord God, but remembering who you are, what you've done. And we are grateful and thankful. And we take it with that kind of worshipful heart, Lord God. I can't say any more because you're just beautiful song. You've been good all our lives. We sang about all that today, Lord. You are the great I am. And we remember that. We say, if you're willing, say it. Have your will and have your way with us in Jesus' name.
I'm so excited at what God is doing. And I am thrilled at just how the Lord moves through his people, one person after another, like we had in worship today and in the word today, and the communion message as well. And just God has been speaking some real things. And I did this at the last retreat. I'm just going to give you a couple keywords, and they have nothing to do with my message, but I want to mention them because it does have something to do with it in a roundabout way. And I'm going to be in a roundabout way today. But we have talked about repentance, grace, and love, okay, these past many, many months. And what was spoken today in the communion message was an exhortation to let God have his way, to move in repentance. And that is another side of the love of God, isn't it? It's not always, you know, you're great and, you know, you don't need to change. No, we've heard messages last week, even with Teresa, about this is a time that we have to change, okay? So I just am so excited about what God is doing. And I want to say, too, that y'all have been prepared to be frontliners in what God is going to be doing in the near future. We know and have a sense of God moving in a way that may not look so great in our nation, right? We may be under, unless God is merciful, under his judgment as a nation for a lot of different things. And we know that things are dark, right? And that the world is wicked. But may I say that in Ecclesiastes, in chapter 1, verse 9, it says, what has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. And there's nothing new under the sun. So what we're experiencing now in our time has already happened again and again throughout history, okay? And it all has to do with the nature, the human nature that we have, and that we are fallen in our human nature. And we have a tendency to go in the wrong way. I even call myself wrong way Janine a lot of times, and those that know my driving abilities will confirm that. So let me begin with that. Lord, I'm terrified in a way because of the fear of the Lord over this word, Lord. Lord, please season the hearts of your people, the ears of your people, that today, if they hear your voice, they will not harden their hearts, but rather be obedient to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week, if you did not listen to the message, please listen to it. Teresa was off the charts, but it was really God in Teresa, okay? And that's when people are up here, when they're teaching Bible study, whatever, you know, we want what God is speaking and what God is saying to do, and he moves through his people. And so when we're in the opportunity to receive, we have to receive as if God is speaking to us, not necessarily the personality behind the pulpit or in the Bible study or whatever, but we are being prepared. I believe that in this hour. Now, I'm going to get to my message in a minute, but I want to give you a little bit of backdrop. There was about 244 years between the death of Abraham in the scriptures and the birth of Moses. Now, last week, Teresa shared on that whole scenario, and she really shared about the fear of the Lord and that other fear, the fear that makes us, you know, afraid. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And if we are not to be foolish, we need to have the fear of the Lord. And that is respect and awe and wonder at who he is, because he's a living God. He's alive, and we have a relationship with him. We have communication with him, and we miss so many opportunities, right? A lot of times Jesus and the Spirit of God comes to us, and we don't recognize him. We just think he's an ordinary, that's just Pastor Oz speaking. No, it's Jesus, not the gardener. It's Pastor Oz speaking for the Lord. It's so-and-so speaking for the Lord, right? So there is that time frame, and that's reference. I'll give you a couple of references as we go along, but that reference is in Exodus chapter 12, verses 40 through 41. So we know the journey of the children of Israel in Egypt was around 430 years, which that's approximate, but that's a long time. That's a really long time. And so as we saw last week with the children of Israel, with Moses, they were delivered from Egypt, but how many know their human nature was still present in Egypt, was not delivered out of them, right? In Mark chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, it reads, "For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." Now, lately, we've heard another word, idolatry, and we're going to deal with that today. So in our human nature, this is who we are. This is our bent, unless we position ourselves in faith in the very person of Jesus Christ. We cannot do anything good apart from Jesus Christ. Nothing. And we will, if we get our eyes off him and if we get our focus off him, we are going to depart from his ways and his will and become what the scriptures say is foolishness. John chapter 8, Verse 34 reads, this is Jesus answering those around him, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. You have to ask yourself, what are you practicing? What are you practicing? Are you practicing good things? Are you in the Word? Are you in fellowship? Are you practicing forgiveness? That's a good one, right? That's an ongoing battle for all of human beings. It's not in our nature. We want to be God and we want to punish people when we're offended. But we have to let God do that. And there are times that it is really hard because it's not something that you yourself have done and you take responsibility for. It's other sins committed against you. You get offended and then you rehearse over and over again every detail of that, and then bitterness takes root, and that's not a good thing because it is defiling and polluting to our spirit. We know too, smart people, the flesh wars against the spirit. Our flesh and our human nature wars against the Spirit of God that God himself has put in you if you are born again. So it's hard. Our journey is to have the Spirit of God that has been given to us in salvation and sanctification and our journey to have our souls come under submission of the Spirit of God. And that is our daily challenge, isn't it? It's our daily challenge to say to ourselves, speak the truth to yourself, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do it God's way, right? Now, how many of you know that in order to do it God's way, we have to have grace? Last week was quoted the scripture from Jonah. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit grace. You cannot have idolatry and grace coexisting, except in maybe different departments of your life, right? But God wants the whole thing, right? And so when we release those things that are more important to us than God Almighty is, then we get grace, right? We get grace. And how many of you know we need a lot of grace as human beings? We need a lot of grace. And so, in order to have that grace, we need to forfeit or give up our idols. Now, idolatry back in the day was very different than what we would see today as idolatry, right? We're not worshiping statues and, you know, things made of wood or, you know, whatever. We worship philosophies and tolerance and just all different kind of things, right? And there are things that, you know, God, I know, has been putting on our hearts over and over and over again that we refuse to listen to. And I'm going to name a couple of those later on. So the natural person does not accept, the natural person, the things of God. The spiritual person does. For they are folly or foolish to him. The ways of God are not our ways. The natural man is not able to understand the things that are spiritually discerned, right? So we're made up of what? Body, soul, and spirit, right? Thank God we are born again, filled with the Spirit, because then we have an opportunity to grow as we continue to release these things to the Lord and receive his grace. God did not give us a spirit of fear like was mentioned last week when they were afraid for God to speak to them closely. They were afraid. They were terrified. They wanted a mediator, and so they asked Moses to be the mediator. And how many of you know in our age, in the New Covenant, we do not need a mediator. We have access to the Father because of Jesus. We have access to the Spirit because of Jesus. And that is good news. Last week was mentioned the two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all that you are, all your strength, everything. Love him first and foremost. Love, that kind of love, and God's love, and fear, that wrong kind of fear, are very hard to coexist together, don't you think? In fear, fear is anxiety, this wrong kind of fear, not the fear of the Lord, unpleasant emotions caused by the belief that someone or something is dangerous, likely to cause you pain or a threat. And we know that this originated in the Garden of Eden, right? That the enemy seduced Eve, and that the doubt of how good God was came into play. And it still is in play today in our lives as we walk with the Lord. Oh, God's not, he's not for you. He's making you suffer for this, that, and the other thing. Some things just happen because it's life. The rain falls on the just and the unjust, right? Some things just because we're alive and in this world happen to us. And some things happen because we choose those things as well. So we are bound by the love of God when we put him first. We are strengthened. We are encouraged. We are protected. And we can do impossible things. Now, I think personally that this church has done impossible things over and over and over again. It is amazing to me that when I look out and I see a smattering of people, that our doors are still open sometimes, right? God multiplies our finances. We don't even know, right, Pastor, how things happen, except for him and Jan contribute quite a bit to keeping this church alive. So I'm just giving you a shout out. If you are always on the receiving end, can you give? I mean money. Can you give? Sacrificially give. You know, if you don't have any money and you have a hard time, can you give up a pack of cigarettes and put it in the collection plate? $10 or whatever. I know it's expensive now. Can you give up going to McDonald's, which is pretty expensive as well? It's like the woman in the Bible who gave what she had, and it was really meager, but it was all she had. You all have an opportunity, even if you think it's not going to make a difference, it will free you up from the worry of your finances if you give. Now, that's just a kind of side note there. Okay. The love of God, which we've been talking about the many weeks past, is other-focused. That is, in our DNA as a church here, we are other focused. We are not, they're not getting rich, right? None of us is, you know, living high off the hog here. But when we give, not even just finances, but our commitment to one another, our devotion to the Lord, the purpose in our heart to have love in our hearts for one another. It's really good. Now, when I get to the part about idolatry, I want you to think, God may have something that he wants to speak to you, okay? If he does, then just receive it. If it's not witnessing with you and you think that you're fine with God and you're in the grace of God and all that, then remember these things for those that God puts in your life and for the lost. You know, it's real easy to get complacent in our nation. And here we have our, you know, daily lives and so on. And people are suffering all over the world, even in our own country. What's going on in Carolina is unbelievable. There are places where there's I think it's called a holler, where it's kind of like a deep valley up in the mountains, where it was so filled with water that people were found in trees. We need to be sensitive to the whole body of Christ, not just our own in our own lives. We can do something. We can pray, and we are a praying church. Okay, now I'm going to talk a little bit about Abraham. When we're born again, we are directed as Abraham was in the midst of an idolatrous place, Ur of Chaldees, to get rid of, depart, and to get out of the idolatry. We are to leave. When we are born again, we leave the ways of the world, right? We leave everything and go to a place in God that is not even defined. It's a mystery. We don't know what our lives are. Did you think you would be here back in the day? I bet you did. I bet you didn't. I didn't. I could have never imagined us being here. And, you know, we counted the cost, right? I don't know if some of you new people know this, but when this church started, the core members remortgaged all their homes to build this church. And that was a sacrifice, you know. And that's kudos to a giving ministry, a giving pastors. Okay. And they still are giving. So what we're going to be doing, where we're going, is a mystery, right? Kind of. We kind of know, but then we don't know. And sometimes God has a plan for you and you're resisting. He's saying, go do this, go do that, be a part of this. You know, don't sit back in the pews or the chairs and just wait and... That was a fly. I hate flies. That is the devil. The devil is there. Anyways... we don't know. We never thought we would be here, and here we are. We are in a nation that's on the precipice of God's judgment for a lot of different reasons. So Abraham's destiny was forever changed when he was called out, right? He was actually set up to be the clan leader, and then God had other plans. How many of you know your life changed when you came to Jesus? You thought you were going to be this or doing that, and it changed. Did you know you would be married? Did you know you would have that job? Did you know you'd have a family? Did you know you had no children? All those things come into play. God is with us, and we bow before the mystery of what his will is for us individually and corporately. When Abraham was called, he was given promises. He was given promise of long and healthy life, wealth and importance, and that his name would be forever remembered. And so we know that that's what happened, right? So Abraham took Sarah, his wife, Lot, who was his nephew, who became really like his son, and he thought that Lot would be the one who inherited Abraham's stuff, you know. But God had different ideas and promised him a son. And it wasn't Lot. It was a son to come, right? And so when Abraham left and he was splitting from Lot, they had accumulated so much possessions and prosperity with animals and land and silver and gold. And it's so much that they had to part ways and find, you know, different pasture for their animals, different pastures for their animals. And, you know, I wouldn't mind having to split, right? But guess what? We did, in a sense. When we planted this church, there was so much treasure in the fisherman's net that we had to divide so that we could spread the gospel, that we could spread the wealth of the kingdom, and that we could become ultimately what we did not think we were destined for, with that purpose in mind, that we would bring blessing to the king and to the kingdom of God. And so here we are, right, on 8.5 in Shaner. When they were separated, Abraham and Lot were separated and went their own ways. Abraham went to Canaan, and Lot went near Sodom. He was closer to a small, small city called Zoar, I think. But he was closer, and he was inching his way into Sodom. Eventually, he ended up living there, and we know that story. And I'm going to just kind of embellish that a little bit. So Lot, eventually finds himself and his household set up in Sodom. He married a woman from there, because he wasn't married before when they split, right? And he had two daughters. Now, Lot's wife had the opportunity to be mentored and discipled by Abraham and Lot, who was considered a righteous man as well. How many of you know it didn't take, right? In Genesis 18, verse 1, I will read this. Well, let's go to verse 2. Let's go to 1. Then the Lord appeared to him. I do this all the time. Anybody that's in my class. Appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. Three. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, "My Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Let me give you a little water, wash your feet, make a feast." And so he did. And so the three men stayed, had a feast, and he had Sarah quickly make food for them. And the two men were angels. The other third, I believe, was Jesus Christ. Now, we know how the story goes when they go to Lot's home, that they went from one place through Sodom to his home. And these had to be, these angels looked like men. They were probably very desirable, very handsome, looked maybe well-to-do. And so we know the issues in Sodom was the lust and the stronghold of sexual immorality, especially with homosexuality. And they wanted, when Lot offered his two daughters and they came, you know, banging on the door, they wanted those men. No fear of God whatsoever. And you know what? In our nation, there is no fear of God. In the church, that's it. There's no fear of God. There's no respect for life with abortion, with transgender, and all that jazz, right? That's something that maybe we don't wrestle with personally. But there are core issues, like Louise said today, of lust in our hearts. There are core issues of desire for things that are not good for us when it comes to addiction. I don't care if it's drug addiction or alcohol addiction or pornography or gambling Or how about this one for idolatry? What about smoking? I'm sorry. I don't think it's a terrible thing if people smoke. I don't really care. But you know what? You can be free from that. God will give you the grace. If you can't make it through a service without having a cigarette, can I just say it's an idol? It has control over you. If you can't go a weekend without imbibing in beer and wine and whatnot, it's an idol. If you can't go a week without shopping, it's an idol. Now, last night, I mean, I had a really bad sleep because my conscience was really bothering me. And you know what? God has nailed me about TV. That's something we all deal with. I can justify all I want, what I watch, and why. But how many of you know the Holy Spirit will say, turn it off? And if you don't turn it off, it's an idol. What about food? If you cannot control your appetite, maybe you're just addicted to sugar. I don't know. I mean, I think a lot of us have issues with that. But if I can't go a meal without having dessert or whatever, food is an idol. Maybe it's not sugar. Maybe it's whatever. I don't know. Whatever you eat. What about going to a restaurant? Everything within our human nature wants entertainment. Whether it's at the show, on TV, in a restaurant, listening to certain music. It's in our human nature to be idol factories, right? We have to be so close to God. And this is where repentance comes in. Holy Spirit, right now, I pray that you touch every single person's heart here and just bring to light what you want to give grace for. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, one of the things that happened with the story of Abraham and the three men was that they wanted to spend time out in the city in the square and spend the night there. And, you know, Lot was like, that's not safe. You need to stay here, you know. And so they did stay there. And I want to mention, too, that hospitality back in that day was considered sacred, okay? When we come to the communion table, it's sacred. When Jesus says, I want to have a meal with you, I'm knocking on that door. If you open up, I'll sup with you. See, it's sacred to sit at table with Jesus. And I mean metaphorically. You're not going to... I mean, maybe you do sit at a table, maybe you don't, I don't know. But Jesus wants to have that kind of hospitality towards us to fellowship intimately. And we are to prepare for him as Sarah did for those angels. We are to prepare for Jesus when he wants that fellowship our best. Back to the first commandment, our best. And you ask yourself, are you giving God your best every time we are together? Are you worshiping with all your might? I'm not talking about volume. I'm talking about heart issues, because that's where idolatry remains. Okay. Now, let's go back to Genesis 18. Let's see where to begin. All right. So, in verse 9 comes the promise in Genesis 18 that Sarah was going to have a son. And, you know, it seemed impossible. It was preposterous, really. And so Sarah laughed These are messengers of God. And she laughed because of her doubt, her unbelief. Maybe it was just too hard to imagine. And maybe the dream of having a family died. And God resurrected that promise. See, there are things that we dream that go into the ground like the grain of wheat. And God resurrects and he brings it to fruition and he brings something beautiful, not just for you, but for others. Okay, so we'll go back to 18. So Sarah laughed in verse 12 and she said, you know, I think I'm just too old. And then in verse 14, this is a word, man. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? You may have experienced some really severe places where, like I said, things died. And God comes along and brings it up again. Maybe it was a prophecy 30 years ago, and you thought, well, that must not have been the Lord, right? That dream of being a missionary or in the ministry or whatnot, what a mom, being married, having children, what a, having a great job, being educated, anything. God will come along and say, is anything too hard for the Lord? And our answer should be, no, nothing is impossible. Nothing is too hard. And we kind of dig deep in the very faith that he put in us when we were born again. And we encourage ourselves like David did. He encouraged himself. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. Okay. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? And we say, no, Lord. Nothing is impossible. Nothing is too hard. And you know, in Genesis 19 and in this story as well, it's unthinkable to me that a whole city, the whole city of Sodom, that not 10 people out of that whole city were righteous. You know the drill. Abraham said, if you find 50, how about 55? How about 40? How about 45 righteous in Sodom? Will you spare it? Because Abraham had God's heart, and see, God wanted to spare them. He wanted to give them grace. He wanted to show them mercy, and yet they would not. Teresa said it last week. Israel would not. I want a mediator. I don't want to be that close to God. See, the closer you are, the better it is, and the harder it is. Okay, so let's look at chapter 19, verse 16. I'll read it. And when he lingered, this is Lot, he was told to get out, to leave, and he lingered. He lingered so much that he was paralyzed. He was stuck. He was probably in shock of all, use your imagination, of all this that was going on when the angels came and said God was going to destroy Sodom, right? And so the angels had to shake him up. And it says in verse 16, the men, the angels, took hold of Lot's hand and his wife, and the hands of his two daughters. So here, God is being so hands-on, so to speak, in getting them to move. You ever do that with your kids? Like, you know, they don't want to go. They don't want to go home. They don't want to do something. You grab their hand and you move them along, and eventually they get going. And so they asked for mercy for them, and they came. And in verse 17, it says, escape for your life. You see, we get deceived into thinking that it's going to be okay, that we tolerate and we deny what God is trying to speak to us. And he's saying, run for your life. There are times you make a decision and, you know, you get off track. It's a long way to get to the point of departure. I've done it. When I was saved, you know, young, I was 16 years old, and I had a mighty testimony. It's kind of irrelevant now, but, you know, I did. I was on TV. I was preaching. I was doing all these things. We were all together, right? We were going to parks. We were going to the beach in our bikinis because we didn't know any different. And, you know, we were out there declaring the gospel. And at some point, I just decided, I know God is real. I know he's alive. But I want to do things my own way. And I made that decision. And I said, please, God, don't ever let me be deceived. And so, you know what? I was keenly aware of the sin in my life until I came back. And when I did come back to the Lord spoke to me, and I didn't know if it was going to be the last time I was going to hear him. And I repented quickly and got it together. And I've been with the Lord ever since. So he's telling them to escape. God may be telling you to give something up. You know, I'm sorry. I'm going to bring this up again, and I'm really sorry if I offend anybody. But if you smoke, you could get cancer. I smoked until I got cancer. I did. I snuck. I didn't think anybody would really know. My husband didn't even know. Well, maybe he did, but he never said anything to me. But I'm telling you, there are consequences to the decisions that we make. If you overeat, you're going to be heavy. Did that too. So, again, God starts bringing his judgments. The angels took Lot and his wife and his daughters by the hand and set them outside the city, saying, escape for your life. And they escaped to Zoar. They were told to go to the mountains, but Lot didn't think he could make it. You know, sometimes you're older, you don't think you can make it that far, so can I go here? You know, God will hear you out about stuff like that, you know? Yeah. I'm sorry, I'm old, Lord. I don't want to go there. They don't have what I need, you know? And it's amazing, when you do what he tells you to do, you get the grace to do it. That's right. So, here they are. The Lord rains down brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah, and it came out of heaven. Out of heaven. God sent it from heaven, fire and brimstone, out of the heavens. Pretty heavy. When God sends things out from the heavens. I'm telling you, our nation is headed for fire and brimstone. And I mean that in a metaphorical state, but I don't know. But I'm telling you, it is coming, because how long, oh God, are you going to let us murder babies? How long are you going to let us indulge our lust, whatever it may be? Sex, food, rock and roll, whatever. Relationships. So, in Genesis 19:17, it says, do not look behind you. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the area on the plain. This was when they were directed to go to the mountains. They did end up at, you know, at the plain near Zoar. But the directions and the command was, do not look behind you. Don't stay anywhere. Don't flirt with any of that stuff. Get out. Leave or you'll be destroyed. Now, I'm very grateful that we are under the new covenant. So, Lot's wife, we know, disobeyed and looked back. Just as Israel longed for Egypt. So much so that they forgot, as Teresa said, all the miracles that God did in delivering them. And their first reaction, because it's our human nature, is to make an idol. Something that was familiar with their background, their past. The calf that was made out of the gold and silver that God had given them. They used what God gave them to make an idol. We do that. You want a ministry, you take what God gave you and you build yourself a reputation that is glory to you and not to God, because the ministry has become your idol. So it's human nature, guys. It's human nature. Apart from Jesus, we can't follow Jesus. We can't love God because he loved us first. We love him because he loved us first. So his wife, we know, became a pillar of salt. There was that sudden destruction. Nothing was left but this mineral heap on the ground. Her heart already was hardened, and it shone by the choice that she made. That's a core issue for all of us. What is in our heart? Is it to love God with all of our heart? Or do we admit the truth that we have things in our heart that need to go? Things in our heart that we have to say, get out, lest you perish. Things that you need to say, Lord, I repent of this idolatry. It sounds like an old-fashioned word, idolatry, to me. But it is exactly what God says it is. It's anything from A to Z that gets in between you and the Lord. That's his word. So, in the scriptures, in Luke 17, verse 32, Jesus refers to Lot's wife. In fact, out of probably 170 women, this is the one that Jesus says, remember? Remember Lot's wife? Now, that's a word for today, not back in the day. Remember Lot's wife and the lesson there? Remember? Jesus said, be warned. Remember Lot's wife. Lot's wife was stuck. She was calcified. She wanted what she was leaving more than what God had for her. She desired, like Israel, that which was comfortable rather than the unknown, the mystery that Abraham himself experienced when he left Ur and went out into what God had called him to be and to do. Sometimes dysfunction is more comforting to us than truly the fear of God. It's more comforting than not knowing. And we all struggle sometimes with that at one time or another because we don't know what's up. There isn't always an answer. Sometimes God is quiet. And sometimes you wait, get out of here. That was the fly again for those that are on the listening. Okay. Jesus in Luke 17 said, remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep their life will lose it. That's a biblical principle. And whoever loses their life for his sake will preserve it. So when it comes to laying things down at the altar, making sacrifices or whatever, if you do it God's way, you're going to be laying it down. If you try to go into the human way of self-preservation and denial and all that, you'll lose. You'll lose life. And that doesn't mean death. It means vitality, energy, hope, all those things that God gives us, you know? This is the scripture that brought me to the Lord because I was a really big, pleasure-loving, party-loving person before I came to the Lord. I feel like I lived a lifetime in a couple really short years before I was 16 and gave my heart to the Lord, that in the last days, men would love pleasure more than they would love God. Pleasure was my idol, whether it was drinking, drugs, sex, smoking, food, whatever, fill in the blank, music. It's what our culture is now. There's nothing new under the sun. And because, in Matthew 24, it says, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will wax cold. So we're going to see a real sifting in the body of Christ as well, I believe, in the coming days. Those that love God are going to get the grace to do hard things, I think. And those who have all that stuff undealt with are not going to be able to do it. See, Lot's wife was almost saved. She wasn't saved. There are so many people that are almost believers, that are almost there. And you know what? It doesn't matter if they're almost there until they cry uncle and relent and repent and receive the grace and the love of God. All of God's grace was wasted on Lot's wife, but he is that merciful. He allows us to choose. He allows us to respond. He pours out his love, his grace, his compassion, his kindness, his mercy, and we choose. She sympathized with Sodom. Her heart was there. See, the world has nothing for you if you are a believer. Nothing. Don't fool yourself. The world has nothing for you. The systems, the powers, the principalities that are ruling and reigning. It's going to be dark, but God is on the throne. And he's going to have the last say. And in fact, I believe he will laugh, like it says in the scriptures, when all is said and done, because he's going to make sure that his bride is ready. So we got our part, right? We got to do what we need to do to get ready, as Louise said earlier. We do not want to forfeit grace. We want to deal with all those things that maybe are echoing in your heart today. Unbelief, doubt, lust, a critical spirit, a fault-finding spirit, self-righteousness. How about that one? That's a good one. We fall into that. We're not about to be out partying in these days, not that we've known the Lord this long, right? But we fall into self-righteousness. We fall into judgmentalism and a critical spirit. I'm not talking about discernment. I'm talking about having the worst attitude towards somebody because you've defined them by their failures or their past. It's time, church. Time to stop, get unstuck, move forward, hope, be bold before his throne, get forgiveness, ask for more faith, let go, cut it out, leave those things behind, and embrace the abundant, life-giving, vital grace of God in this hour. We need it so bad. We just want to be with you. We sing it. Is it true? We just want to be with you. Well, I will tell you, my spirit says, yes, that's true. I just want to be with you. And then I have to deal with my flesh. Nope, I want to do my own thing or whatever. And those kinds of things get in the way, and we need to put them under submission, control of the grace of God, and repent and get it right, right? And get it under submission of the Holy Spirit, because we have been given the Holy Spirit. We have been given the power to overcome anything that opposes God having his way in our lives. If we confess our sins, he's faithful to forgive us. And we need to be radical in our trust and his plan for our life. As a church, as individuals, as the body of Christ and the bride of Christ, and as a nation, we should be crying out for God's mercy on our nation. Let's do it.
Lord, we come before your throne in the name of Jesus. We ask that you would shine your light in every area of our hearts, Lord, and just show us, Lord God, how we can draw closer to you, how we can experience your grace, how our faith can increase, how we might be filled with the Holy Spirit, how we might be witnesses to you in this day and hour, Lord. We don't have a lot of good choices, Lord, that are even trying to persuade us to follow them in this day and hour, Lord. Well, why would we need a choice of whom to follow when we know that you and you alone are worthy? We want to be those who follow the Lamb wherever he goes, Lord. Lord, you can shake us up, Lord, but you shake us up, Lord, simply so that we turn to you and we receive your grace and we receive your goodness and your strength. The fear of the Lord is real. Repentance is real, Lord, but grace is real, Lord. And grace gives us the gift of repentance. I pray that you release the gift of repentance in the church. Grace gives us the gift of faith, Lord. Grant us the gift of faith, Lord God. Fill us with your Spirit. Pour out your Spirit, Lord. We await, Lord. Lord, whatever is coming our way as a nation, Lord, one thing that is coming is your answer. And your answer is, Lord, you're going to say, this is the way, walk in it. Your answer is, I'm going to fill you with goodness and power and strength and love and hope that we might, Lord God, we might bear witness, Lord. Lord, there's just been too much in this nation, including the church. If we just get the right person in power, we have the right person in power. His name is Jesus. And all of that stuff is foolishness, and it's a distraction from the King, Lord. There is a King of kings. There is a Lord of lords. His name is Jesus. And what characterizes his reign is goodness. The goodness of God leads us unto repentance. What characterizes his reign is love and justice and mercy and compassion and healing and redemption, Lord. I vote for that, Lord. That's what I vote for, Father, for his kingship and his kingdom and his reign to rise up in our midst, Lord. Lord, I believe, Lord, it's going to be the failure of everything that this nation claims that only you can fulfill, that it has claimed for itself that it can bring, Lord God. And in the midst, Lord God, of the ashes, Lord God, your gospel will rise up, Lord God. Your gospel will rise up, Lord. And Lord, perhaps it's just going to be the failure of all these things that we put our trust in that are not trustworthy. And that will cause us finally, Lord God, to turn to you and see who you are, Lord God, and see that you are the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can do anything apart from you, Lord. So, Father, I just want to vote for Jesus, Lord, and trust in Jesus and receive from Jesus, Lord. So do something mighty in our midst. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.